poor Paul. Do you know you wanted minimum fuss? There you are.
Absolutely. He's just glad we didn't sing the birthday song, I think.
What do I hear you say? I'm in deep trouble at elders' meeting. I won't be at it, yeah. Oh, bless you. Thank you all for being here this morning. It's good to be in God's grace and in His presence. It's a privilege to stand here to share in God's word, what God might have us look at today. It's a scary place, but a blessed place to be sharing God's word. We've got a big family at home, and I feel for my wife. She has a lot to do, and I'm not often there, really, so I kind of feel for her. And one of the things that my wife suffers, Lorna, is that she loses her voice, yeah? I guess every kind of 4 months it will go, yeah? And to get my attention, she whistles, yeah? Some of you might think that's quite appropriate, but I get a kind of whistle, and that could mean many things, but it usually means she requires attention. And actually, she'll often retain a very quiet whisper, yeah? And in a noisy house, what I then need to do, I'm not very good at, to be frank, is give her absolute focused attention. You understand? Yeah? Which I'm not good at, because I kind of tend to hear half the message and then go off and do it, and it gets even more worse, and then she tries to shout and loses even more voice, and it's kind of not great. But this passage is about our need to be attentive to the still voice of God. Yeah? And I don't know how many of you would be like I am with Lorna, that it takes time and effort to sit in a quiet place and to find out what she's saying to me. Yeah? I don't think we're good at it. I think it's a practice that we need in our lives, the practice of waiting on God. So I could have picked a passage, but I've picked quite a long passage. In fact, I've picked the whole of Hebrews. There we are. You're in for a week, yeah? Whole of Hebrews. And I was struck this week. I was in a company doing some training at lunchtime, and I kind of grabbed my Bible, and I was really struck by part of Hebrews that it says in the middle of this, well, loads of times it says, and therefore. So much of Hebrews is concerned with who Jesus is and what he's achieved, and then it's interspersed with, and therefore. And it's addressed to us, and therefore. So we're going to start. If you've got a Bible with you, we'll start with the beginning of Hebrews. We're going to kind of crash through, if that's the right phrase. And the first part of Hebrews 1:14, it talks about angels, and it talks about that Jesus is much more than ever any angel was. And he is the Son of God, he is God himself, and he makes his point, the writer to the Hebrews makes his point about what angels are. And he says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. And we've had a number of people here independently give account of angelic beings sat on the beams of this building. Yeah, wonderful thing. The angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And this argument about who Jesus was and is kind of interesting, because you may well think thousands of years ago, when this was written to new Christians with a Jewish background, that this might have been a theological argument that we've gone past. But actually, the degradation of Jesus, if that's the right word, the demotion of Jesus is something that cults will continually throw in the face of the church. continually. Degrade the Holy Spirit, degrade Jesus. And in 1:8, verse 1:8, he says this, "But about the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." So God is speaking. He says, about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." Talking about who Jesus is, the revelation that came that this is God on earth with us. The mystery of the Trinity revealed. And here in Hebrews 2:1, it says this, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Wow. Pay careful attention to what you have heard, that we might not drift away. And so in this early church, there's a tendency for people with a rich inheritance who'd heard the gospel, who didn't pay attention to who Jesus was and what he's achieved and what he wants of our lives. And it says here, so we do not drift away. Wow. I remember I first became a Christian when I was kind of a year out of university. I was doing some kind of practical stuff, and I went back to university, and I kind of did all right for a few weeks, went to church and stuff, and then eventually I kind of said I was busy and didn't go, and it became a habit. And then on Sunday morning, kind of pretending to do work, and some people knocked on the door, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they kind of slaughtered me theologically. I just didn't know my Bible. And that point on, I was kind of grateful for them because I went to church the next week. God had kind of used them to kind of remind me that I was dependent on a life of community. Pay close attention so you do not drift away. Next, after that, in chapter 2, it says this, "He has come to destroy the one who holds the power of death, Satan, who holds us slaves to the fear of death." Wow, the fear of death. It's amazing. Before I became a Christian, I was from being a small child, fearful of death. I would think it would be the thing that would keep me awake at night, and I would have nightmares about was dying. As soon as I became a Christian, actually, I can give testimony, it went, and I'm kind of looking forward to it a bit now. However, it's not true for every believer. Yeah, and ministry, or the work of the Holy Spirit, may need to happen in many of our lives. But we have a high priest who is merciful and faithful. This is Jesus who goes before us, and he's full of mercy, and he's faithful, and he's able to intercede for us before the Father. In this section, I'll just read it to you. I was really struck by this. This is in this section. Let me just see if I can find it. Yeah, so if you come to chapter 2 with me, if you've got your Bibles, verse 4. "God also testifies to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." He shows that God provides salvation by doing miracles and bringing gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wow. We kind of think God shows his salvation that he changes lives. That's true. But God shows his salvation by doing miracles amongst us. Would you like more miracles amongst us? Amen. Would you like a greater outpouring of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit on us as a congregation? Amen. Amen. So he says this. He says he's come to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the fear of death, to equip his church, to demonstrate salvation in spiritual gifts and in healings. Therefore, in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Amen. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Wow. I love it, spending time with people who are focused on Jesus. Amen? All the time, throwing stuff at me, stuff I've not expected. I'm kind of doing daily life, but I'm in the company of godly men and godly women, and reference to Jesus and what he's doing and what he's saying and what his demands are on my life and what he might be doing prophetically. This is astonishingly encouraging. But if I'm in the wrong place, astonishingly wearing. But it's kind of a show of my spirit if I'm spending time with spiritual men and women. Iron sharpens iron. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. In chapter 3, the passage says several things, but just one of the issues. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Wow. I'm often surprised how much the Bible will say, ask God for this, or how much the Bible will say, see to it. See to it. And this, it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I know what I feed my heart on is what comes out. Is that true? And God wants to receive me and know my heart is his in every area of my life, and to live my life not by planning and organizing and putting strategies in place for a protected life, for a life that will prosper because I've built walls of my own making around it, but I'm prepared to trust God. I think many of us would say we'd have a believing heart and we'd have faith in God. But the challenge is if God says, show me, I think we're a prosperous country and many of us would be self-sufficient but claim faith in God. Many of you aren't in that place and God's taking you through situations where you're utterly dependent on him. And you know what? Sometimes I get a sense that when we cry out to God, more of you, he might take us into a situation where all we can ever need or want is more of him. See to it, brothers, that none of us have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Therefore, it says, 4:1, chapter 4:1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, this is the idea of coming into the promised land, entering God's rest, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who believed. Did not share the faith of those who believe. You can hear, hear, hear. And I speak to people who will say, Martin, do you know what? This kind of Christianity stuff makes sense. I need to find more information to be utterly sure. No faith. No faith. God says, you're going to have to trust me. Trust me. I love you. I care for you. I know all about you. Will you trust me? Take my hand. We're going on a journey. I might give you a glimpse, but you won't know every stage. Three times in this passage, the writer says this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Wow.
Three times. I'll say it just three times. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Wow. Do we harden our hearts? Absolutely. Lorna will be in the kitchen in a shrill, quiet, broken voice, trying to get my attention. And I don't hear it because I'm busy doing stuff. Stuff that's not bad stuff, but just stuff. Today, if you hear his voice, wow. Chapter 4, after this, it says this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Whoa. Everything is laid bare before God to him who we must give account. Wow. Do you know what? One of the things I really dread is if you could see my thoughts. Anybody relate to that? Thankfully, I think one person said yes. You know, I'm thinking to myself, all I've done and failed to do, temptations that I've wrestled with for far too long or even given into, all laid bare. We can't hide anything from God. Can't hide anything. Jamie, we share our house with another family, and Jamie was saying to me last night a testimony I didn't know about an author, Christian author, well-known guy who was a Christian leader, but actually had another family in another place at the same time. Incredible. And then this was all kind of found out. 11 years later, he was reconciled to his family, and things were kind of amazing, and he wrote a book, famous book. And I'm thinking, whoa. Wow. I just felt kind of good because I've not done that yet. Not really. I didn't feel good. I was kind of shocked. But it's kind of semi-pious, isn't it? If you're never tempted by things, you know, and you think, I'll have another family on the side. Anybody been tempted by that one? Don't put your hands up. Amazing. Everything will be laid bare. Hebrews 4:14, the writer says this. Everything will be laid bare. Our attitudes, our values, the things we've said, things we haven't said. And if that was the film show of my life, without Jesus, we are the most wretched of men and women. And 4:14, the writer says this: Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. With confidence, approaching the throne of grace. Follows that we must give an account. Everything is laid bare. Let us approach the throne of grace. I find, and I'm sure you do, find myself before God asking for forgiveness for what I've said or done, but also crying out to God for help when I'm in a place where I'm thinking, I am tempted, I'm upset, I'm going to say the wrong thing. Lord, help me now. Hold my hand. Carry me through these difficult times. I don't want to just pick up the pieces with you, but you sustain me and deliver me from this place. Wow. Throne of grace. Wow. Available if you've never, ever encountered Jesus. You know nothing of him. He knows everything about you. And despite that, loves you with a love that took him to the cross, that he might take his own blood as a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and say, justice would say, for everything that's happened, that's gone wrong, that there must be a penalty, but I will take the penalty for the world with my own body, my sinless body, that these people that bear my name will come and be forgiven and receive grace and mercy and live with me in eternity forever, ever. I am excited by that. Amen. Wow. 5:11 says this. It's a real kind of crack whip of a preach. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you. I'll just kind of say, make it clear to you and me. Because you no longer try to understand. Wow. So I don't know what I've got. I've got at home some small kids, kind of 5, 7, help me. 10. Yeah. Oh, praise God. 5, 7, 10. I'm a loving father, of course. And 5, 7, and 10. And they are, some of the older ones as well, but they're kind of a bit kind of more focused. But these ones here, doing homework with them, whoa, it's hard work. And there are times when I genuinely think they're not trying. Anybody relate to that? And I'm stood in front of them, and they have a word that's the simplest word in the English language, and they're staring at me going, I just don't know. I said, on this page, this same word has appeared 3 times, and if actually I gave you a sweet, you could read it. Yeah, that's right, Martin. So we spell it out, letter by letter, and my arm is itching to do that with them, but I don't. And I'm thinking, you're not even trying. And I'm preaching tomorrow. This is taking hours. You're not even trying, and it sends me. Wow, I don't know. I have to change strategy, do new things. All sorts of exciting, innovative methods of learning and teaching, none of which work. But I kind of, in my frustration, I kind of get a sense of which, what it must be like for the Father who's trying to roll out stuff into our spirits from the Word, from people that populate pulpits, that we no longer even try to understand. Sometimes we don't understand, but he says the Holy Spirit will give us insight into his word. So if you come along and I'm, you know, kind of, I like kind of this stuff, but I know a lot of people kind of naturally find it difficult to kind of get their head around the Bible. The word says try and ask God for insight. Don't just come along, put your feet up and just go, oh, do you know, you'll be finished in half an hour. I don't get any of this. And then people say to me, Martin, you know, I'm not a clever person. I just don't get it. Bible says, try, ask God. Revelation will come. And the history of the church is that people with no intellect, no understanding, when they seek God, they receive an amazing encounter with God and have an ability to absorb and teach the word, which is beyond any natural learning. So if you find this hard, take it to God. Watch him do a miracle in your life. You find the word dry and difficult and have given up. Come to God and ask Him to illuminate it in your heart. And you might be surprised at what God might do. We often have ministry at the front here for all sorts of stuff. But today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Chapter 6 then starts with another therefore. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Now, this is the foundational teaching that the writer to the Hebrews has, and it's kind of the content of one of my favorite books, but it says here, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, it's probably baptism, I'm not sure, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. They're saying, we don't have to go back to this again, do we? You've got this, haven't you? Eternal judgment, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. Wow. I guess it's an expectation of the writer of the Hebrews that we kind of know this stuff. Challenge, eh? Challenge. Seek God. Chapter 10 says this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is referring to the Old Testament stuff that was going on in much of the times that the New Testament context was written, and the idea of God revealing to Moses and to others at different times the shape and the size and the nature and the color of tabernacles and temples as a type of what's going on in heaven. So there was to be a priests who would carry out ceremonial activities, taking blood from animals to represent the price that would be paid for sin, that when we'd offended God, that a life would be taken. Brutal. If it happened today, there'd be exposés everywhere in the newspapers. But Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice into the temple of heaven, paid on the cross in a way that was entirely familiar to this audience. And in chapter 10 it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us. And I wonder if I was writing the Bible, what I would put down there. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us, it says this, draw near to God. Draw near to God. How undramatic. How uncomplicated, how simple, how challenging in our lives. Draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us unswervingly hold to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us encourage one another, spur each other on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us draw near. Wow. I love it. As church leaders, you know, I'm not a church leader, but I'm kind of one of the leadership team, but it's kind of interesting thing. People come to us with lots of great ideas. I love good ideas. It's kind of my natural inclination as an unregenerate man is good ideas. The reality is there's a huge difference between a great idea and a God idea. You understand? And maybe the great idea has actually been given to me by God, I don't know, but if you kind of want to think how you can serve God and serve the leadership of this church, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Doesn't it sound crazy? You might think to yourself, if I wanted you to help this church, I might say to you, join the vacuum rotor. Nice. Great. Thank you. It might be to give more money. Should you be doing that? Definitely. Or at least give generously. Would it be to be respectful to people and be nice, kind and friendly and to help on the tea roll? It's all great, but our heart as a leadership is we'd have a bunch of people that drew close to God, knew his voice, served him with all their hearts. Amen? Amen. And if it's the first time you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, say to God, God, if you're here, if you made me and know me and possibly even love me, I want to know what it is to touch eternity and to be welcome into your presence. Chapter 11 is a really famous chapter in Hebrews. It goes into many accounts of men and women who had great faith and believed God despite the circumstances, and even believed him and didn't see the end. In fact, the passage says some of them never saw the end. And Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. In a noisy world, with a busy schedule, with lots to do, it's like being in my house when Lorna's lost her voice. I hear this small whisper, usually wanting me to take the bins out. But for God, he wants our focus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Wow. Consider him. Consider him. So you will not grow weary and lose heart. You might think if you grow weary and lose heart, the best thing you could do is go on holiday, and that might be helpful. The best thing that you could do is go out for a nice meal, and that might be helpful. But the presence of God, and you might think it sounds a bit trite, but experiencing the presence of God is the most wonderful thing. If you're in the middle of stuff and you feel the presence of God, draw close to him. Draw close to him. So you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to draw to a close, but there are two passages with therefore at the end of Hebrews. And when we were kind of thinking about today, people didn't really know what I was preaching on, but they said, hey, any chance we can move the preach forward and we can worship afterwards? And you know, it's a beautiful thing because the two therefores at the end of Hebrews are these. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God. Worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship. Michael shared in a prayer meeting the other week has been the thought that's been on my mind forever, that when we're with the Father in heaven, when he comes again maybe, whenever that's going to be, all evangelism will cease, all praying for the sick will cease, all planning for the term program will cease, and we will simply be worshiping. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. I'll say it to you again. Passages that are said right at the beginning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. The throne of grace and mercy is available. We can come with confidence to one that will sprinkle us and clean us and welcome us into eternity. His joy is that we might seek him with all our hearts and know his presence amongst us. We're going to worship. We're going to worship because of the goodness that he has for us.